because it's like, it's not coming. If you're relying on Amazon, it's not coming. We've been out about trying to finish things up, and so we are going to finish up this series here today. We're going to move into Christmas Eve, and I'm going to talk about something a little bit different. Actually, not different at all. It's about Jesus, and so that's what it should be. We're going to go to the book of Luke today, Luke chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're going to Matthew chapter 11. So if you want to make just note of that, that's where we're heading. Now, we live in a replaceable world. We live in a place where basically when things stop working, we don't fix them, we replace them, right? I remember when I bought an iPod. Anybody remember iPods? Okay, iPods, right? I remember when I got an iPod and my iPod started acting crazy. And I was like, how do I fix this thing, right? And you're thinking, I want to fix it. And that's when I learned this phrase called planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence. Anybody ever heard of that phrase, planned obsolescence? What that means is this, is that it was built to expire, okay? It may outlive its expiration date, but they really, like these phones that you have in your pocket, right? They want you to upgrade your phone and get a new phone, what? Every 1 to 2 years. That's why they have those plans that try to entice you to upgrade, right? Because the old one's no good anymore. You need a new phone. You need something shiny. You need something that's faster, right? It does all the stuff. Even if it doesn't do all the stuff, they're going to say it does all the stuff. And so that's the world that we live in right now. We live in that world where when things break, a lot of times they're not wanting to repair it. If it can be repaired, they're not wanting to repair it. That's why they make it difficult. You have to go, send it off. It's gone for, 6 weeks, and you may not ever see it again because they want you to upgrade. They want you to buy a new one. We don't just do that with our phones, though. We do that with clothes, right? Now, this one may hit a little too close to home. Have you got anything in your closet maybe you've only worn once or twice, and you're like, I think I'm just going to get rid of it. Now, don't answer that. Okay, I know that's hitting a little too close to home. Maybe a pair of shoes that you have, right? Maybe we do this with furniture, right? Oh, I don't like this chair anymore. So we just need to get rid of this chair. We need to replace it, right? That is the world we live in. For good or bad, that's just the reality of where we're at. The problem, I think, with this mindset is this, is that it doesn't just stay with iPods and iPhones. It doesn't just stay with, shoes and clothing or furniture. It creeps into other places in our life. This idea of becoming replaceable, and if it's not working, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to move to something else. That creeps into our faith, too. And I think that's part of what I want us to talk about this morning is what that looks like. Usually people don't wake up and just decide, hey, I'm going to stop trusting Jesus today. That's not it. It's not that kind of a jump off of the cliff type decision. It is usually a gradual thing that we do. Usually it's when life gets tough. We just decide, hey, I'm going to shift strategies. It's not I'm going to stop trusting Jesus or even believing Jesus or saying that there is no God, become an atheist. I don't know anybody that did that like overnight. But I do see where people have, when life gets hard, they begin to trust other things. They begin to shift strategy to say, maybe this isn't working. Maybe I need something else. And we'll say things like, God is in control. How many of you guys believe that? God is in control. But we sometimes say that all the while in the back of our mind, we're working on another plan, right? You've been there, and I've been there too. And so God's in control, right? We're trying to make ourselves believe that, and we're like, what can I do now? What can I do next? Who can I call? How can I get out of this? And so we don't replace Jesus maybe, but we relegate him to our backup plan. We say we shift our strategy to something else or someone else. And that's what happens. And so I want us to look at Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. And we've been in a lot of these nativity narratives, right? The birth narratives of Jesus. We bounced from John to Luke to Matthew. And we've already read this passage already during this series, and it is so loaded. And I want us to go back there again today and just read this one passage out of Luke chapter 2, and reading verse 11. And it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about this passage, and we talked about that phrase, Christ the Lord. Christ shows up, I think it was like over 500 times. The Lord shows up over 700 and something times. But this phrase, Christ the Lord, is unique in its phrasing and how Luke uses it here. This is really only the one place that you see this phrase gets used. And what we've been talking about in this series, Ichthus, this funny name and what it means, once again, it means it's a Greek word for fish. And the early Christians used the symbol of the fish, to basically signify places that they would worship. It would signify, hey, this is where Christians live or meet, or hey, this is you know, just identifying each other. They did not use the cross in the first century. The cross was an instrument of execution, and that would come a couple hundred years after this. And so that would only be like the third century that you'd start seeing the cross pop up as a symbol of Christians. And so this predates the cross. And what we talked about is this term Ichthus. If you can go just back to our title slide, Thomas, is this Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That's what each one of those letters had a designation for, a title of who Jesus is and what that means. And they use this as a basically a shorthand way of giving their belief about their statement of who Jesus is. And so today we're going to look at this last letter. It is the Sigma, and it stands for Soter. And Soter is the word that we're getting here for Savior. When we read this, when Luke is writing and he's saying, hey, this is what the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a what? A Soter, a Savior is born. And what does that mean? This was a term that got used, it was an imperial term that got used for the Caesar, because the Caesar was one who was looked at as being the deliverer, right? Caesar's going to come in and he's going to save us, and with his military might, his military power, and all the wealth of the empire, that's what we're trusting in. Those are things. And so when that word got used, most of the time it got used for the Caesar. But what Luke is doing here is subversive, because he begins to use it for the vulnerability of a little baby that gets born, right? It's what? No, that's not how we use this term, but that's how Luke is using this term. And that's how the angel has begun to proclaim Jesus breaking in to our world. That's what this looks like. And so this meant rescue, this meant deliverance. You know, so a Savior is what? A Savior is someone who comes and does something for you that you can't do for yourself, right? A Savior isn't someone who helps you do what you can already do. A Savior is someone that you trust when you can't, right? That you trust when I can't do it, when I can't get it done. It's like the lifeguard, right? Nobody really needs the lifeguard when we're hanging out at the shallow end of the pool, okay? We're just like, hey, go sit over there and get a suntan, okay? Because we're just kind of bebopping around the shallow end. But it's when you get into the deep end of the pool and you can't swim, and it's like, hey, I can't swim and I'm going under. It's in that moment that you need what? A Savior. You need somebody to step in to do what you can't. And that's what that word means. Obviously, we get that. We understand that in a way. But sometimes that's what we want to do with Jesus, is just say, hey, Jesus, yeah, you're a Savior, but you're kind of like the lifeguard when we're in the shallow end of the pool. Why don't you go sit over there, and we're gonna let you just hang out over there and let us kind of do our thing until we need you, right? And so, you know, there's questions that I have, like, you know, what or who quietly becomes your backup plan, your plan B, right? Is that Jesus? Do we do that to Jesus? Or maybe this is another question. If Jesus refuses to save me in the way that I want to be saved, do I still call him Savior? What do I mean by that? If Jesus refuses to save me in the way that I want to be saved, I'm not saying that I need to be saved, because a lot of times there are ways that we want to be saved, right? And Jesus isn't playing that game. Like when we say, Jesus, save me from people who have a different political idea than what I do. Jesus, save me from those people. Come on, somebody. I know you've never been there, right? Jesus, save me from those people, right? Whether it's Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, whatever side of the aisle you're on, or no aisle at all, right? Jesus, save me from them because they're wearing me out, right? Or Jesus, maybe it's this. We say, Jesus, save me from the pain that I'm feeling. You say, that sounds like a good thing for Jesus to save us from. But see, this is also what I understand, is that God uses our suffering sometimes to teach us something. A lot of times, it's important for us to walk through circumstances and situations, and it's not that God, you know, wants to inflict pain on us, but it's that a lot of times it's stepping through that suffering and understanding, you know. That's what I think the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, I want to know Jesus and the power of resurrection, but he also says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Because that is our plight, right? As a human being, there are things that we suffer, and there are things that, you know, we say, God, just rescue me from this. I don't want to feel this pain of the heartbreak, maybe of somebody walking away from me. But it may be in the middle of that pain that God shows us exactly who his grace is. Instead of rescuing us from that, it's in the middle of walking through that with us that we get the best picture of who the Savior is, right? And it may be the different way that God wants to save us, and that Jesus sometimes refuses to save us from the things that we want to be saved from the most, or maybe saving us from the need of having to wait for something. Jesus, just go ahead and do it now. But is that not kind of going all against what Advent is, right? How long did Israel wait for the Messiah? And there are times that it'd be like a woman who's pregnant, right? And I remember when Raina was pregnant and with Cannon, and it was like, man, she's about ready to pop, right? But there was a waiting time, and that waiting was important. It was important for Cannon's development. It was important, and you understand that. You get that. That's that process, and maybe sometimes we don't appreciate that process, and we don't appreciate the waiting, but those are things that God sees sometimes, and we say, God, save me from this, and Jesus is like, that's not what you need to be saved from. Because what did he say in the scripture? He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we find in other places where it talks about that Jesus would come to do what? To save us from our sins. And really, I think there are things that actually might be the things that we don't think we need to be saved from, or we may not want to be saved from. I like this too much. It's quiet in here, guys, okay? And so those are the ways that Savior becomes inconvenient for us, because I don't think I have this problem and I don't think I need to be saved from this, or I really like this. And so, Jesus, if you'll go sit over there on the side of the pool and let me just hang out in the kiddie inn and do my thing, that'll be a great relationship. How about that? And we relegate Jesus to the backup plan. See, we're not the first people to do this. It's not just that we live here and this is what's happened, and we're not the first people to do this, because we see this in the Bible and in a lot of different places. We're not the first ones, and it's not new to us. So let us go to Jeremiah chapter 2, and Prophet Jeremiah is speaking in a time where there's a lot going on, And I love this when you read this. Verse 12, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12. And he says, this is a word from the Lord. He says, be appalled, all right? Be shocked. Be put off. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They've committed two sins. What is that? They have forsaken me. They've forgotten me. They've walked away from me. They've walked away from me, what? The fountain of living water. That seems crazy. Why would you do that? Why would you walk away from the fountain of living water? And they've done what? The second part of that is this. And they've hewn out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. And do you see the contrast there? They have walked away from living water to go create their own Savior, and it's full of holes. Right? And he says, be appalled by this. But see, it's not just them. That's us too. That is our plight. That's where we're at. That so many times we choose to create our own Savior, our own plan, do our own thing. And Jesus, I haven't stopped believing in you. Jesus, I know you exist. I think you're good, right? I just want you to sit over there on the side of the pool and hang out and let me just do this. Let me have this one thing, okay? Or these two things, or these three things, whatever it is in your life that you feel like maybe I don't want Jesus to save me from this. And so this isn't new. This is where they replaced God with something that seemed more concrete. See, and that's really kind of where it's at, guys. It's not that we get to this place where we're like on the verge of atheism. Not for most of us, right? It's that we get to the place when life gets tough, we shift strategies. And what happens is we begin to reach for the most immediate thing that we can get our hand on. We reach for the thing that is most familiar for us. Or we reach for the thing that seems safe for us. Or we reach for the thing that, you know what, it's the thing that we can control. How many of you guys like your control? You don't want to be out of control, you like your control. How many of you guys, you want to be the one driving? You know what? Now, unless it's like a road trip and you want to be the person sleeping, I get it, right? But most of the time, I'm like, I want to be the person driving. I can't stand to just, because I'm like, I'm driving over there on my side of the car, and there's no steering wheel there. And I'm like, you just go faster, you know? And I want to drive other people's cars, right? The car's ahead of me. And it's like, can you just not drive like I want you to drive? Because I want to control you as I control me. That's kind of how we live sometimes, right? That we don't stop believing in Jesus, but what we do is we reach for things that are not Jesus. We reach for other saviors. We reach for things that are maybe a little bit more immediate in our grasp. And I can put my hand on this. Or maybe this seems concrete. And Jesus, I love you, but I can't see you. But I can see this. And so I'm going to step into this and trust this, whether it's my bank account, whether it's, you know, my friends, whether it's whatever that is that may seem more concrete to you in that moment. That's what Israel was doing here in Jeremiah. They were replacing God with something that seemed more concrete. And this happened over and over. We see them doing this in Exodus after God's already brought them out of Egypt. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and what happens is that you have Aaron down there with all the people, and what do? He takes their gold and he creates a golden calf, right? And it's not that they try to get rid of Yahweh in the sense, they just try to add stuff to it. It's like Jesus plus this. Jesus plus this. So what are you trying to plus Jesus with? What is your plus, right? And it's not you're trying to get rid of Jesus altogether. You're just trying to plus something with Jesus, plus something with God. And this is what they did here. They're trying to plus something with God. They didn't totally walk away. They just shifted their strategy, something to that they built, something that had immediacy, familiarity, it felt safe and it felt controllable, right? But see, this is what you need to understand. The Savior that you trust determines the freedom that you'll experience. I want you to read that again. The Savior you trust is going to determine the freedom you experience, right? And if you trust a Savior that only goes part way, you'll only have part way freedom. If you only trust a Savior that only does so much, that's the freedom that you'll experience, right? And that's the problem with many of us is that we're probably not experiencing the freedom that Jesus promises us. Why? Because we're trusting other saviors. It's not that we've gotten rid of Jesus, we've just put our focus on something else, or we've plussed it with Jesus. Jesus, I love you, but I also love this. And that's where you have to ask that question to yourself this morning. What have I plussed Jesus with, right? What have I plussed one with Jesus and just added to Jesus that I'm always, it's immediate, it feels concrete, it feels controllable. What is that that I'm tempted to always go back to, right? Because I can touch it, I can feel it. And whatever that is, whatever power that has, that's the amount of freedom that you'll experience, is whatever power that has. And what we know, and you and I both know this, that really probably none of that stuff that we trust has any power at all to save us. And so we don't experience freedom. And we don't experience liberty. And we don't experience salvation because we've trusted in other saviors. And so, you know, where do you experience the most anxiety? Where do you feel anxious, right? Where are those places where maybe you wake up at night and that's the thoughts that you have, right? How many of you do that? Right? Yeah. What is that? That might be the place where, you know, you're trying to be your own savior. I'm trying to fix this. I've done this before. I don't stand up here and point my finger. I stand up here as a person who's done this, right? Where I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but there are things sometimes that I've trusted, and I've trusted in myself. And I sat there last night in my office, and I just sat back, and I just started thinking about all the things that have been tempting for me to trust. And not that I made like this, hey, I'm going to trust this, but at some point I shifted because it made me anxious when I started thinking about, what if I run out of this? Well, what if this is not there anymore? And in that moment last night, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, that's what I trust. I don't trust Jesus, I trust this, because I'm fearful if I run out of this, what am I left with, right? But if I'm trusting Jesus, I don't run out of Jesus. There's more than enough Jesus. If I'm trusting in who God's Son is, He's lavished His love and mercy and grace on us. It's not like, hey, I've only got so much to divvy out. No, He has more than enough. And that's why when we read Scripture and it says His mercies are new and fresh every morning, great is your faithfulness. That is the God that wants to be our Savior. And that is the God that gives us the most epic amount of freedom that we can experience. But we read things like Jeremiah 2, and it's like, why would you trust a cistern that has holes in it that can't hold water, right, and leave streams of living water? Why would you walk away from that? And I think that's the contrast that I think the prophet is wanting us to see there. It's like, this is a crazy choice that you're making. Why would you do that? Right? And it's the same thing to us today. You know. And so what is that? What are those things that you keep trying to fix? What are those things that you keep trying to manage? What are the things that you keep trying to control? Right? And if I ask you this, and you hear me talk a lot about surrender, if I ask you this, what does surrender look like for you? What does surrender look like for you, right? And if you had to answer that question, and sometimes we think that surrender looks passive, right? Well, I'm just going to stop doing everything. That's not what surrender looks like. I don't think that's biblical surrender. And if I could give you just a quick picture, I think, of a better picture of what surrender looks like, it looks like this. It looks like doing what God calls you to do and trusting Him with the outcomes. That's called obedience and faithfulness. Where you're saying, you know what, I don't know how this is going to look, but I am not going to stop worshiping. I am not going to stop praying. I'm going to get up every morning and I'm going to continue to get in God's Word, and I'm going to continue to read what He says. I'm going to continue to believe that it's true. I'm going to continue to read this and believe that because I'm trusting Him for the outcome. I'm not going to try to create my own outcome. I believe that's partly what surrender looks like. I also believe surrender looks like this: planning wisely and holding those plans loosely. Y'all remember the old songs? Hold on loosely. But don't let go. That's what plays through my head sometimes. I always have, if you want to know, I always have a soundtrack, and usually it's like 70s and 80s music. But we plan, but you have to hold those plans loosely. Right? Because what if your plans fall apart? It's okay. God, you order my steps. God, you're the one that provides for me. So God, if I plan and this falls apart, I am going to be okay. I'm going to be all right. It looks like this. It looks like addressing problems but not obsessing over them. That's what surrender looks like. I'm going to address this, but you know what? I'm not just going to obsess over this and let it consume me, right? That's what surrender looks like. It looks like being honest about our struggles while resting in God's goodness. That's what surrender looks like. I'm going to ask somebody to come play. And I want you to stand with me this morning. This is the good news. And I always want to leave you with good news because it feels like that there's tension here, okay? And maybe I've stepped on your toes this morning. I would say I'm sorry, but I'm not, because I think this is where God wants us to be. The good news is this. The good news is that Jesus, he doesn't respond in anger when we do this. That's not what Jesus did. Actually, Jesus, when he comes, he looks at us and he's brokenhearted when he sees us, because he knows that we're not experiencing freedom. He knows that we're trusting things that'll never do what we want it to do. And I think what we see is this in Matthew 11:28, and I'm just going to read it off the screen. And Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see that? It's like a contrast there. There's this idea of yoke and it's being easy, and a burden and it being light. And so what is Jesus saying? It's a yoke. What is a yoke? It's not just something that's in the middle of an egg. A yoke at this point is two animals. It's how two animals carried a load. And I think what Jesus is saying is this. Jesus is asking to carry it with you, right? And so what is that this morning? What is it this morning that you've tried to do other things, look for other saviors, reach for what's familiar or immediate, and it feels safe and it feels controllable? I've reached for it. And you're still not experiencing freedom. What is that? What is that thing? I think maybe this morning you should name it. Right? I think this morning you should speak that and you should name that. And I want you to just bow your head right now. Right? How would it look this morning if you stopped managing all this? How would it look this morning if you stopped managing all this? Because this is what you need to know. You don't have to carry what Jesus came to save you from. Don't have to manage and carry what Jesus came to save you from. And so this is what I want to do this morning. I know usually we call the prayer team down front for prayer. I don't want to do that this morning. This is what I want to do, is I want to call just everybody down front. And I want you to just come find a place to pray this morning. Because what I know is this, is that there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And He's ready to meet you right now. And whatever you've been carrying, whatever's been heavy, whatever you've been trying to manage and maybe manipulate and try to figure out, and it's consumed your thoughts this morning, we have a Savior, guys. It's not me, and it's not you. His name is Jesus. And He wants to meet you right now, because He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary." Man, if you're wore out, you're tired, He wants to meet you this morning. So, Lord, I thank you that you meet us here this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you're not angry and upset with us. You're just tired of seeing us trust things that are never going to give us the freedom that we need. And so you have a better promise. And this morning, that's what you invite us to. And I pray today that as we come to you, we would come and see your promise of to take your yoke upon you, because your burden is easy and it's light. So Lord, I come to you now. We come to you now to trust you, to put our eyes on you, to not shift our strategy and make you plan B, but to put you first and foremost in our life right now, in this moment. Lord, take your rightful position as God and Lord and Savior and Master of our heart and mind. Lord, we surrender to you right now. We surrender this to you right now. And we release this into your hands, because we are not God and we are not Savior. You are. Trust you. In Jesus' name. So as they sing and play this, I'm just going to ask, if you will, would you step out and just come find a place at this altar and just spend some time with Jesus this morning? Can you do that? Can we do that?